This congregation has a history of raising up fine children into adults, some of whom are in this room today that were small children when I was a member here. And I'm thankful to see them again. If you haven't sat close to Russ before, you got a song leader on your hands. That boy can sing, boy. Whew. I'm over here going, I need to be quiet. I was telling Brian earlier, I think you guys have gone long enough without seeing more of my grandkids. So there's our daughter-in-law, Anna, with our grandbaby, Hazel. They live in Huntsville, about 3 miles away from us. And then that's our little, I still assume they still say in North Carolina, that's our little doll baby, Rilla. And she is almost three. And then we have, some of you recognize these folks, Sarah and Chandler. And they have Aurora and Rilla with them. And then we have the one that's caused all the commotion recently. Ollie is now a little over 3 weeks old. He's meeting the benchmarks they're looking for him to meet. He's already heavier than he has to be able to pass the car seat test. And they're working on the feeding and the being able to breathe and maintain his saturation levels so that he can go home. There is some chance, which is amazing, because the doctor that I talked to right before I headed this way said that when babies come, when he did, which was about 33 and a half weeks, they usually shake out sometime around the due date before they go home, which would be April 8th. So if he's there by the time I get there, he's going to be way ahead of that schedule. So we are thankful to God for the improvement there and the fact that he and Sarah came through a really rough time, and they're both doing much better. That's all the time I'm going to be able to take with that, because we've got a lot of ground to cover, because tonight's the last night. I have really, really enjoyed being with you brethren and in Sanford, North Carolina. And I just wish that Maria could have been here, but she chose the better part. This is a good part. That's the better part, because she's doing what she needs to do to care for her grandchildren while they're going through a difficult time. So perhaps next time she'll be able to come and get to see you guys. Let's get with it. Essential truth number 5. We've covered the first 4 already. We're going to cover the last 2 tonight. I do not claim to have all of this evangelism stuff figured out. And I will tell you, I thought about it this afternoon while I was studying. I need to make sure you understand this, that we're not covering everything I cover when I do this, when I go to congregations to teach them about local evangelism. And so I had to cut some stuff. And part of what I cut would naturally have come last night or tonight, which is when we're looking for the one true church, what do they do while they worship? But when I was talking to Brian and we talked about what the makeup of the audience was probably going to be, I figured if I'm going to cut something, you guys know, right? That you take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, that you have male spiritual leadership, and you don't use instruments of music, right? Everybody here knows that, right? And those are some of the things that I cover with people when I'm studying the Bible with them. And you, I knew, would already know this. So point number 5, when I'm studying with someone, I after we've already gone through like we did last night, and they've got it, they understand that the Lord never intended for His church to be divided. There's only one body, and we know the body is the church. Then the next question we ask is, does it really matter how a person enters this one church? We've already established that a person must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 16, John 8, and John 3:16. We covered that in the first lesson. Next, we ask this question. Does it really matter whether a person is willing to repent of their sins? Now, probably everybody in this room knows the answer to that, but guess what? A lot of the people you study with don't, and they, even if they've heard about it, and maybe they even understand what you're talking about, sort of, maybe they don't know the why. And what this series of lessons is, if it's about anything at all, it's about helping people understand the why. Why do we do it? We don't just do it because our moms and our grandpas did it. We do it because we understand this is if your mom or your grandpa did it. Mine didn't. but we do it because we can read it in the Bible, and that's why we do it. So does it really matter? In Luke chapter 13, there's a very interesting passage, and I use this passage every single time I'm studying with somebody when we're at the point about talking about repentance. The first part of this, Jesus is going to tell, he's really going to tell one story, but he's going to tell it two ways. There were present that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Did you know that there's some people when they read the Bible and they read the account of when Jesus is going through his trials and when they read the account of when he's before Pilate, that sometimes because of what Pilate did there and he tried to get the audience to free Jesus and he was making an effort there, you know what some people take away from that? Is, you know, Pilate may not have been all that bad of a guy. Wrong. Pilate was a horrible human being. You know what's happening here? The mental image of what's happening in these verses is, here's what it is. You're standing around outside of Pilate's palace, and he wants to have a pagan sacrifice, and to do that, he wants some human blood for it. So he sends out his soldiers and say, "Go kill me some folks, gather up their blood, because I want to make a pagan sacrifice with human blood." He's not a good guy at all. He's a horrible person. He was making a political gesture, if you will, when he was trying to deal with Pilate or with Jesus at that time. Jesus answered and said to them, he's asking them, "Do you think that those people that were standing outside when Pilate's soldiers came, do you think they were worse than anybody else?" And of course, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because the answer to that is no, of course not. So what's the point that Jesus is making? The point he's making is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happen to everyone. If you're standing outside the palace and Pilate wants someone dead, and here comes a garrison of soldiers or however many it was, and he wants them to kill somebody and you're there, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. Whether you've been evil or good, it's just going to happen. And so the point he's saying is, I tell you, no, they're not worse, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's not saying, Becky, that they're going to get run through with a sword. He's saying you're going to die spiritually if you don't repent, right? So this is impressing upon us and them the absolute necessity of repentance and the necessity to do it sooner rather than later, because you know what? You don't know if something bad is going to happen. Right, I have a friend, Richard Chambers. He is preaching in Salisaw, Oklahoma. I don't know if you remember this. It's been several years back. It was right before, I think it was, before we went to Saipan. And a barge hit a bridge over there in eastern Oklahoma. And the bridge was full of people driving on the bridge. And he preaches a sermon. I remember him preaching it saying, "Lessons learned from skid marks." You know what that lesson was about? The folks who, when the bridge fell out from under them, they weren't on that part. Those people died instantly when they hit the water. But these folks were just a little ways away, and they slammed on the brakes, and the brakes went all the way past the edge. You know what that means? Over the edge. Do you think any of those people, when they woke up that day, thought that that was the day they were going to die? Do you think any of the people that were standing outside of Pilate's palace thought today was the day? That's why he's teaching us. We don't know the day. We just don't. And so we have to be prepared. He goes on and he tells the story again a second way. A continuation of the thought. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's he saying? You know what he's saying? He's saying, and you can attest to this, I know if you're in a building and it comes down on you, you're going to die. And guess what? This was during a time when Jesus and his followers, some of them were doing miracles, right? Could somebody have been saved from dying in a situation like that? Yeah, if Jesus wanted it to happen, right? But when you're under a tower and it falls, You're going to die, whether you've been good or bad. It is not a respecter of persons. Time and chance is not a respecter of persons. Everybody in this room probably knows good people who have died unexpectedly or prematurely in life when there's nothing to do with anything they've done, good or bad, right? That's the point. The point Jesus is making is repentance is necessary and you do not want to put it off if you stand in need of it because you don't know when your day is coming. And neither do I. None of us do. We also read about this in Acts 2, 37, 38, very familiar verses to all of us. Now when they heard this, the audience on Pentecost, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. When asked what they must do to be saved, by the way, if you go all the way back to this, the beginning of this sermon, this is really important because everything goes back to evangelism, right? You know what they were really asking? If you go back to verse 22, you know what Peter says in quoting from Joel? You know what he says? If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So you know what? When I'm studying with somebody and they say, I was saved by calling on the name of the Lord, you know what I say? You're right. If you're saved, you're right. You did do it. I don't disagree with them. You know why? Because if I disagree with them when they say that, I'm arguing against the Holy Spirit. I'm arguing against the prophet Joel. I'm arguing against Peter. And I'm arguing against Paul because Paul used the exact same words. The problem isn't the phrase. The problem is what people think the phrase means. Every single person, we'll look at this in a second. Every single person who's ever been saved since the cross and the beginning of the church has done so by calling on the name of the Lord. All of us have if we're saved. The question when you're studying with somebody is, well, what does that mean? Because you know what a lot of people I study with think that means? It means I say, Lord, Lord, and I take Jesus into my heart, right? And we know, and we're going to close this lesson tonight with a verse that says, saying Lord, Lord is not going to get it done, right? And that's Jesus saying it. That's not us saying it. So, repentance here is connected with one of those coordinating conjunctions we talked about the other day. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Baptism is vitally important and is connected with the word and to repentance. One without the other will do you no good. If you repent and you're not baptized, you're not going to be saved. If you're baptized and you don't repent, you're not going to be saved. That's just the nature of the language and the way the Holy Spirit had Luke write this and Peter say it. Also, we read about it in Acts chapter 3 and 19. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This verse tells us that if we want our sins blotted out, we must repent of our sins. So, does it really matter if a person repents of their sins? Well, it does, according to Jesus, if a person doesn't want to perish spiritually, does want to have their sins remitted, which means removed, does want to have the refreshing that comes after their sins are blotted out. If those things are important to a person, then they need to understand the necessity of repentance. I've had some people when we get to the end of a study and we start talking about some things that are really, really individually important to that person, things in their life that they're unwilling to repent. And if they're not willing to repent, we can't go forward with the study because they're not going to be saved. And if we baptize them after they refuse to be penitent for their sins, we're doing nothing but getting them wet. And we don't want to give them false hope if they're not willing to repent. I think I told you the other night, that two of the last three guys I've baptized in the last few months, they both hesitated to be baptized because they both had family members they had to get something right with, including repentance on one of theirs part and one of the other family members' part. They had to get forgiveness or give forgiveness doing those things before they would allow themselves to be baptized. And I would submit to you that's the exact right thing to do. Because if not, you're being a hypocrite. And neither one of them wanted to be a hypocrite. Does it really matter if a person is willing to confess his name before others? Confess the name of Christ before others. We all know this verse, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We also read about this in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before him, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know what's interesting about the way Jesus uses and the word that Jesus uses here for confesses and confess is this. It's not merely being willing to say that you believe in Jesus. This is a word that indicates that this is a part of your very being. And when you're confessing the name of Jesus, what you're doing, this is, by the way, I think I mentioned the other day, I grew up in a non-practicing Catholic house, all right? And so when Maria and others started studying with me, we started talking about confession. What do you think I was thinking in my mind? You know what I'm thinking of? I'm thinking of being in a little booth, and there's a guy on the other side waiting for me to tell him everything I've ever done in my life that was wrong. That's what I was saying. And by the way, I thought that for a long time, even after I was attending the services of the church. It was really the last thing that had to click in my mind, the understanding of what this word means. You know what the word means? Sometimes it's translated confess, and sometimes it's translated profess. When Jesus says that you have to confess my name, what you're doing is, when you're doing that, you're saying at that moment exactly the same thing that God the Father would say if He was the one talking. In other words, you're saying exactly, you're not saying anything other than what Jesus, what God would say about Jesus. In other words, unless you believe I am He, unless you believe I am the Son of God, and what did God say? This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. So when we're confessing the name of Christ, what we're actually doing at that moment is we are a mouthpiece for God the Father. This is the Son of God when we are confessing the name of Christ. So that really struck me many years ago when I was studying that word, that it's really not necessarily exactly what people have in mind when they think about that. So does it really matter if a person is willing to confess Jesus' name before others? Well, it does, according to Jesus, if a person wants to be saved, wants Jesus to confess their name before the Father, and does not want Jesus to deny them before the Father. I would suggest to you, you don't want Jesus to deny your name before our Father in heaven, and neither do I. So, next, does it really matter if a person is baptized or not? Again, please remember, when I'm putting this stuff together, I think everybody in this room knows the answer to this, right? But a lot of people that we study with don't know. They don't know the importance of it, right? So, we all know Mark 16, 15 and 16, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We've already talked twice in this series of lessons about coordinating conjunctions, that they take two things that are of equal value and they attach them, and you can't take them apart from each other. In this passage, we have the same thing happen with the words believe and be baptized. Just like you can't just repent and be baptized and be okay, you can't just believe without being baptized and be okay. You have to, when you combine them together, you have to believe, repent, and be baptized in order to be complying with obedience to the gospel. Matthew 28, 18, another account of the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the age. Amen. I want to tell you a quick story. I don't tell stories very often, Becky. I actually tell too many stories. That's why it takes too long. We were at the World Mission Forum. It's been about 11 years ago, and there was a brother there by the name of David Hamrick. Maybe some of you guys know David. And he was talking about being in the Middle East several years before that, and he was talking about the Lord's church. Whatever he was doing, he was talking about the Lord's church. And he was talking about Very similar to what we're talking about here. We're talking about some essential truths about Christianity and about how you enter the church and things like that. And a man came up to him. He's from the mountains of Afghanistan. Anybody in the military ever been to Afghanistan? Okay. All right. So this man came for this conference, whatever Brother Hamrick was at, this conference. And when he came down, he wanted to talk to him after his lecture, and he said, I wanted to talk to you because about 10 years ago, a man came through the mountains where I live in Afghanistan and shared the gospel with us. And there's 10,000 of us in the mountains of Afghanistan. And he proceeded to tell them about after the man left and they're studying the Bible and they're looking at this verse, when he was talking to them about how they were practicing their Christianity and how they became Christians, here's what he described to Brother Hamrick. When someone wanted to be baptized, here's how they did it. They immersed them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the question that Brother Hamrick asked is this. What do you call those 10,000 people? You call them brothers and sisters. And then you teach them why it's not necessary to immerse somebody three times, right? Because what they understood with what resources they had available to them, they complied with exactly. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then from that point forward, if somebody was going to be baptized, now they know, right? If not, why not? The Great Commission is so important, the whole world stands lost without it. And that's why evangelism is important and why it needs to start at home before we spread it anywhere else. Acts 2:37, 38, and 41, we've already read Acts 2:37 and 38. And then the Bible says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them by the Lord, you read in verse 47. The reason why I share this with people, especially when I'm doing something like this, where I'm talking mainly to people that are already Christians, is I want you to understand the difference between the 3,000 and the rest of the people in Jerusalem, which was way more than 3,000 people. I don't know how many people it was, but it was way more than 3,000 people. The difference between people who were baptized then and who weren't is the same difference between people today who are baptized and those that aren't. To the ones that are baptized, the gospel is good news that they're gladly receiving. So if you're sharing the gospel with someone, your loved one, your neighbor, your son, your grandmother, whoever it is, and they decide not to obey the gospel, it's not good news to them. At least not today. It might be good news to them tomorrow or next week, or you might come to Sanford at 2012 and find out that somebody that worked for you in 1991 to 94 became a Christian and you didn't even know it and are now members of the Sanford Church of Christ, Jackie and Sandy McMillan. And I had no idea. Had no idea that they had become Christians. I talked to a guy, I was sharing it with somebody the other day. I talked to a guy in 2002, and from that point forward, because he did not obey the gospel, and I talked to the guy who's still at that congregation about 4 weeks ago and found out that his wife, Luann, passed away in 2012, the guy who wasn't baptized, but the skip was baptized in 2010, 7 years after we studied the Bible for the first time together. You just don't know. Because today may not be the day, but it might be the day you plant the seed that grows, and it might take years, in some cases, decades for people to come to a decision point and obey the gospel. So it might not be good news today, but it might be tomorrow. And so we don't need to give up on people when they say yes, when they say no. Don't need to give up on them when they say yes either, right? But we certainly don't need to give up on them when they say no the first time. We all know this verse as well, Acts 22:16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Right, Joel? Right, Paul? Right, Peter? Calling on the name of the Lord is how you obey the gospel, because the way you call on the name of the Lord, according to this biblical definition of it, the way you obey the gospel is you are baptized into Christ and you have your sins washed away. They are synonymous terms. We'll talk about that shortly. 1 Peter 3:21, another verse you're familiar with. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't think I shared it, but again, you guys bear with me because my memory is terrible. Did I share with you, or have you ever heard the illustration Marshall Keeble gave about the difference with what a type and an antitype is? Have you ever heard that, Brian? You have. I saw a picture of it the other, an illustration, an AI-generated picture of it the other day. The way he described it to folks when he was preaching was this. He said, a type is like if you're hungry and you go out to the smokehouse and you open up the door and the sun shines through and it hits the ham that's hanging down from the ceiling and there's a shadow on the wall behind it. If you're hungry, do you reach for the ham or do you reach for the shadow? Because the shadow is the type. It is the shadow of things to come, and the ham is the real thing, right? And so the antitype, the real thing that saves us now, the type being the ark where people were saved. That's what he was talking about right before that in 1 Peter chapter 3. They were saved during the flood. That was the type that represented or foreshadowed the real thing that was coming, which was baptism, which now does save us. When I'm studying with people and they are adamant when we start studying that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, it's very hard for people to listen to this verse and come away still having that same belief. Now, some do, but most don't once they see this. And part of the reason why is because they've never seen it, because a lot of them don't read their Bibles. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," or depending on your translation, in Christ Jesus. Blessings, spiritual blessings are only found in Christ. It's important for people to understand and to learn how to become in Christ, right? Because we want everybody to have spiritual blessings. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That happens when we are baptized into Christ, where we can receive the spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 5. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." When I'm studying with people, this is one of the most powerful passages that I use when I'm studying with them to get people to understand the absolute critical nature of baptism, because what Paul is really teaching here is when we allow ourselves to be baptized, we are mimicking what Jesus did for us. How so? I took the important, relevant parts of that verse and put them here together. "Therefore, we were buried with Him." Jesus died and was put in a tomb. We are buried metaphorically when we go down into the waters of baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. We are raised out of the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, united together in the likeness. Why does he use that word likeness? Because he wants us to understand what we're doing is like what Jesus did. He did that. Why was Jesus baptized? It was two reasons, right? To fulfill all righteousness and to be an example for us. We are doing it in likeness of what He did for us, united together in the likeness of His death and in the likeness of His resurrection. When He came out of the grave, the likeness of that that we do is we come up out of the waters of baptism, a new creature, right? To walk in newness of life. So when somebody, if you share this with them, and they come away from this and you explain this to them and they say, I still don't think baptism is necessary. What they're saying is they're saying they don't have to do what Jesus did. And Jesus did this for us because Jesus had no sin to be forgiven, right? He did this to fulfill all righteousness and to give us an example of what he was teaching that we would have to do when his kingdom came into existence. I just don't get it, guys. And I don't even know how many people over the years that I've come this far in a study with, and they still will say, nope, not going to do it. That's earning your salvation. So, does it really matter if a person is baptized or not? It does if a person wants to be saved. Okay, if you don't want to be saved, then you don't need to be baptized. Does not want to be condemned. Wants to be Jesus' disciple, wants Jesus to be with them forever, wants the remission of their sins, wants to be added to the church by the Lord, wants to have their sins washed away, wants to be saved with a good conscience, wants to receive spiritual blessings which are found only in Christ, and understands that a person becomes in Christ when they are baptized, wants to walk in newness of life, wants to be united with Christ in the likeness of his death and resurrection. That's a long list. And almost everybody I study with wants all of those things. So when you get to this point and you bring it home like that, then they see it put together like that and they go, wow, I've never had this explained this way before. I was always taught something different than this, that you're actually just trying to earn your salvation by being baptized. We teach it, number one, because that's what the Bible teaches and what it accomplishes when we do what the Bible teaches. Point number six, how can we know for sure that we are saved? Right? Can you know for sure? Before I went, first 4 years, I preached part-time. It was a congregation here 1 week, and then the second week, and then the third week. Then the fourth congregation asked me to fill up the fourth week. My family was all going to church at another congregation, and I told the people at the fourth congregation, if I go somewhere every week filling in, I might as well be a full-time preacher. That evening, they offered me the job. And that's how I kind of fell into full-time preaching, because I was part-time preaching. And the reason I bring that up, because I was in Rocky Comfort, Missouri. Does it sound small, Lance? It does because it is. I mean, it's tiny. And I was really, really blessed that day that a man whose daughter, get this, was Maria's best friend in high school, a man and his wife were visiting the Rocky Comfort Church of Christ when what I'm fixing to tell you happened. Because I preach what I just asked you. Not only can you know that you're saved, you need to know. You have to know that you're saved. And you can know that you're saved. And this, like, almost 90-year-old man in front of everybody just ripped me apart about that false doctrine that I was. I'd been preaching part-time for like 3 months. And I, you know, what do? When you're 30-something years old and an 80 or 90-year-old man who's been in the church his whole life starts ripping you apart about something you just taught. I was like, man, did I say something wrong? And I was like, no, brother, that's exactly what God expects. That's if that's not true, then what you're saying is God expects you and wants you to live your entire Christian life with your fingers crossed. And you know what? After that all went down, by the way, the guy I'm talking about at the time, he's since passed away. He was a CFO for Walmart. He came up to me and he was one of the most encouraging men I've ever met in my life. And he said, Pat, you don't need to listen to that man. He could tell it bothered me. I mean, it was devastating. And he said, you don't need to listen to what he says because he's just wrong about what he was saying about the teaching that you just taught, because it was exactly what the Bible teaches. That you can know, and I would submit to you, not only can you know, you need to know, you have to know. And that's what breeds the confidence that allows us to go out and teach others about Jesus Christ. So, if you've been baptized but did not know what you know now, right? How do you make sure you're saved? See, I run across this all the time with people that think they're saved. And before we studied, they didn't really know anything about what we've just studied. And certainly they didn't know about the necessity of obeying the gospel. And certainly they didn't know about the uniqueness of the church, right? So what do you do about it? What do you do when you come across somebody like that? Well, I always go to Acts 19, 1 through 5, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." It goes on and he says, "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Do you have any idea what just happened? 12 people think they're saved and they were taught incompletely. And the takeaway 2,000 years later is this: if somebody is taught incompletely or incorrectly, and then they are taught completely and correctly, it's a very easy fix. Because if you are taught correctly and completely and you believe it and you're willing to obey it, you can be baptized and you can have your sins washed away. Some people, my wife included, who grew up in the church, realize years later that maybe what they learned or what they did when they did it wasn't exactly right. I baptized my wife. Some of you may not even know this, that know Maria. I baptized her when she was 40 years old. She grew up in the church. But she realized, with her raising and some things that happened, she realized that it wasn't right. And see, it's easy to fix. If somebody is not sure, I baptized a lady that was 90 years old about 3 years ago. She was baptized when she was 50, but she started getting dementia and she couldn't remember 40 years ago. And so you know what? She called her niece called me. We go over and study with her and she goes, "I'm scared. I'm scared of what's coming next because I can't remember when I was baptized, what I knew and what I believed." And I said, and I knew the guy that was there so many years ago. And so, and I said, "Sister, I really do believe he would have taught you the truth and would have taught it completely and correctly. But if you're scared and you're unsure, it's an easy fix. If you want to be baptized to assure your soul's salvation in case you didn't do it right, what do you need to do? You need to do the exact same thing the people here in Acts 19 did. Once they were taught completely, they were immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. This is important because if a person is not taught completely or correctly before they are baptized, they can make it right when they do know the truth about baptism and the church. Obeying the gospel, being baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, doing the will of the Father are all synonymous terms. They all mean the exact same thing in the Bible. It all encompasses everything that goes together with what we've been studying about what the essential truths that people have to know before they obey the gospel. Is there more in the Bible than what we've studied about? Well, of course there is. But you know what? You don't have to know the whole Bible in order to have your sins washed away. All you have to know is some essential truths so that you can make an informed decision about putting on Christ in baptism. This is important because, you know what, it really doesn't matter what I think about whether a person is saved or not, but it does matter, doesn't it, what the Lord has to say about it, right? Because it doesn't matter what any man says about it, but it does matter what Jesus Christ says about it. And this is what Jesus has to say about who will be saved and who will not. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, obeys the gospel, is baptized, calls on the name of the Lord, and has their sins washed away." They're all synonymous terms. So, This completes our study of essential truths that a person needs to know before they make an informed decision about becoming a Christian. It really does matter who a person believes Jesus is. It really does matter what a person believes about the Old and New Testament. It really does matter if a person is willing to follow God's Word no matter where it leads. It really does matter which church a person belongs to. It really does matter whether a person is baptized or not. And it really does matter for you to know for sure that you are saved. So, what's the takeaway? Three things you can do today, starting now, to be more effective in local evangelism, starting now, starting immediately. They're not hard to do. They're not hard to understand. But I'm telling you that if a congregation in aggregate, the bulk of a congregation will buy into this, the congregation will grow. It's grown. Every congregation I've ever been at where we've done this. Number one, you have to meditate upon and be able to share your conversion story. Why? We talked about it. Because a person you're studying with cannot relate to you after you've been in the church 30 years. They don't know what you know. They don't know what you feel. They don't know what you've been through. They don't know the love and support you've gotten from brothers and sisters for 40 or 50 years when you've gone through difficult times. All they know is they've got questions just like you had questions. They can relate to where you were before you became a Christian, but they can't relate to where you are as a Christian. So knowing your story and being able to tell it in a way that is not stilted, doesn't sound like a canned speech, it's not, you know, it's not a monotone voice. If anything, when you're telling your conversion story, you ought to be a little bit excited about it, right? You ought to be able to tell it with a little bit of emotion and a little bit of boldness to the people you're talking to. And if you don't think about it ahead of time, what's going to happen when you do get an opportunity? You know what you're going to do? You're either not going to say anything or you're going to stumble over it. We meditate about, we think about what we'll do in given situations about non-spiritual things all the time. If this, then what? Right? Why don't we do that about situations where we might come across somebody who might really be interested in the Bible? Why don't we think about what answer we would give if we have that opportunity? I'm telling you, we should. We must do that. If we're going to be evangelistic and if we're going to be more successful at bringing people to Christ. Number two, you can, if you're not already doing this, you can start injecting phrases with spiritual content in your everyday conversations. You don't have to say what I say. You can figure out what you say that comes naturally to me. But why do you do that? Why am I saying that? What happens when you go through the line at the grocery store and you say something like this? I did it today at the gas station, Van, when I went to the gas station when I left here. I said, isn't it a beautiful day the Lord's blessed us with? What have you done when you do that? Do you know anything about that person? Nope. Do you know anything about what they believe religiously? Nope. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because what you're doing is you're letting them know you're a person of faith and what you want is a response. You want them, hopefully, to respond in kind. And if they respond in kind, what I teach people is you take that first conversation as far as you can take it and it not be weird. You know, because it can get weird pretty quick. Right? If you keep asking people questions, they're going to get nervous. What's this guy doing? You know, especially if you're at a restaurant and it's a guy talking to a girl waitress. You got to be really careful with that because you don't want them to think something's going on. But I do it all the time in restaurants when I talk to whether it's a male or a female waitress or waiter, and I try to engage them with some spiritual content in what I say because I want them to know I am a person of faith. They don't know about anything about me just like I don't know anything about them. But at that point, it doesn't matter. All you're trying to do is let them know where you're coming from and let them know that you care. You know what? I started doing that when we moved over to the house we're living in now. I started doing it at the Publix, which is right down the road from us. And I have, over the years, had three or four of those people when something has come up in their life, when I come through the line, I've had three or four of them say, you know, you talk to me every time you come through here and there's something going on in my life I want to talk to you about. That's how it works. It doesn't work today. Well, sometimes it does, but it doesn't necessarily work today and you don't necessarily need for it to work today. You know what? It is just as good for you to be doing that as it is the person hearing it because you're developing a habit of doing this and it causes you, what's the slogan? Think souls first. Not just think souls, but think souls first. All the time, every time. Every single person you've ever met in your life has a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Right? And we've got to be busy about doing the Lord's work while we have time and opportunity. I'm telling you, this is not hard to do. It's not hard to do. We just got to do it. You know, it doesn't cost anything out of the church treasury to do this. You don't even have to have any additional conversations with anybody other than the ones you're already having, unless you're homebound and you never see anybody. Now, that's different, right? And it's very difficult to do that. But you know what? Even homebound people have people come into their lives. I wish I had Miss Martha Lawson's picture up there, because she's 97 years old when she asked her caregiver, Caroline Young, if she wanted to study the Bible, and if she did, she had just the guy for it. You know what? She wasn't even a member of my congregation. Her son was one of our elders. She calls Dennis. Dennis says, hey, Mom's got someone that wants to study the Bible. You know what? 3 months later, she's a Christian, and 2 months later, her husband's a Christian, because a 97-year-old woman asked somebody if they wanted to study the Bible. Right? That's how it works. You know what? You have not because you ask not. Right? That could be applied to getting Bible studies and converting souls just as much as it can. I applied it when I was raising funds to go in the mission field. If I don't ask, I'm certainly not going to get it. Right? All right. Two things. Third thing. If there is any interest shown at all, you can invite them to events, ladies' days, VBSs, dinner on the ground, gospel meeting, whatever it is, you can invite them to events or services and just use the same phrase Jesus used, come and see. I love that phrase that Jesus used in John chapter 1, because there's some people that's all they need is an invitation. Even if they've heard things about you that may or may not be true, well, come give us a chance and let us prove to you that we are trying our very best to be the people God wants us to be, right? I want to close with this last two slides. You remember when I told you about the Nakamals on Duviara Ambai Vanuatu, and that these people are part of the Bwangi tribe in on that island. The man with the Bible is James Onga. James Onga is Paul Vuhu's uncle. James Onga at the time is the paramount chief. His brother was Paul's dad. He was the paramount chief 20 years before. He died 20 years before this. When you go to these cultures, you can do nothing without the paramount chief's permission. You can't pass go. And to pass go, I had to stop in his village, and I had to go through meeting him at a ritual with him inside that Nakamal. And what I didn't know at the time was that he was playing a joke on me. He had these men, it's really, to be honest with you, a little bit disgusting, taking this plant material and beating it and pounding it, and sweat's going everywhere, it's going inside of it, it's going all over it, and these guys did this for about 15 or 20 minutes. They were preparing a ceremonial drink called kava. And when it was done, they put it in two bowls, two half of coconuts, right? And I'm sitting here, and James Onga came over and sat next to me at an angle just like this. And they handed me a bowl of this kava, and they handed him a bowl of this kava. And he goes, like that. And so here I am. I take this, and it's like an anesthetic. It makes your face go numb. I just, like that. You've heard of it. Yeah, Becky's heard of it. So here I am, and I thought, I had no instructions, and the guy I went with has been there. He was adopted by James Onga into the tribe, right? So he knew what was coming. So he goes like that, and so I said, okay. And I took it into my mouth, and I immediately felt the anesthetic effect. And then I swallowed it, and I looked over, and James Onga goes like this, and he takes it in his mouth. And by the time I look around, I've already swallowed it. And then he goes, you weren't supposed to drink it. And he did that to me on purpose, because he did that to everybody that came through there. James is the guy that I told you when he was 30-something years old in the mid-60s was a practicing cannibal. He and his brother, all of the men of that age and that generation in that culture, when they killed somebody in battle, the reason why I show you this picture is because we could not even go to Duviara without his permission. And his village, Umbanga, had a Church of Christ that wasn't a Church of Christ. Because this is the first time he's ever sat in the worship services of the Churches of Christ. And after watching what we did in services, that's his granddaughter, by the way, helping him read through the Bible. After the services, he told Paul Vuhu, his nephew, who was translating for me, he said, this is the way our fathers worshiped. And what he meant by that was, before the split in the late 1800s that was recognized by the U.S. government in 1906, the people on his island worshiped without instruments and worshiped with male spiritual leadership and took the Lord's Supper. And then once the split in the U.S. came, it went all over the world. And here come the instruments, and here come the ladies in spiritual leadership roles. So he's saying this is the way they did it 100 years ago. I was there in 2011. This is how the fathers did. They passed all their history down orally, oral traditions. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this is you really can't see it in this picture, but there's some ladies over here in the back row, and when we were having the class that I was teaching, there were 13 people that James Onga gave the whole congregation down at Umbanga. He gave them permission to come up to Duviara to hear the classes we were teaching, right? And so 6 months before this, I was given my assignment so I could prepare for it, and guess what it was? 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and the last part of that study was about the elders of the church. There were 11 men and 11 women and 2 men from that congregation that came up to these classes. And while we were studying about the elders, we're talking about the qualifications of the elders, and I said this. I said, there is a lot of discussion that a lot of people have about the qualifications of elders. You know, does it mean this? Does it mean that? And I said, but there's one thing that everybody ought to agree on from the Bible that there should be no disagreement, no discussion about, and it's this, that an elder is a man. And you know what happened in that back row where the ladies were sitting? You know why they did that? Remember, I got this assignment 6 months before this. Two of the ladies in the back row were appointed elders 2 weeks before I got on the island of that congregation. Now, before I tell you the rest of the story, I'm going to tell you the backstory to that, okay? And then we're done. All right, we'll get out of here pretty quick. 5 years before I came to the island, the guy that took me to the island, he and a fellow, some of you may know him, he's works in India, his name's Scott Richards. Scott Richards was with Robert Martin in this village, and James Onga, instead of coming up to Duviara to worship, he invited them to go down and preach, right? And so Robert and Scott went down to Umbanga to preach at that congregation. First night goes well. Second night goes well. Third night goes well. Fourth night, half the people in the congregation stand up and say, if you come back tomorrow night, we will kill you. Right? So Robert and Richard were walking up the volcano to Duviara, and Richard goes, what are we going to do? And Robert says, we're going to go preach the gospel tomorrow night. So tomorrow night comes. They're walking down the same path. Duviara means the end of the path, right? Walking down the path, they get about 200 yards away, and they start hearing something in the distance towards the village. And I don't know if you've ever seen any videos from Africa where the warriors are doing the dance where they're jumping up, bouncing up and down, right? They come around the last corner coming into Umbanga, and there's about 40 men over there completely dressed in war paint and they had all of their weapons with them, and they're there bouncing in the air and chanting while they're doing it, while they're coming down here after they've been threatened to be killed the night before. You know why they were doing that? Because the people that stood up and said, if you come back, we will kill you, caused James Onga to lose face, because James Onga invited him. You don't do that in this culture. So they weren't there preparing to go to war with Robert and Richard. They were there to protect Robert and Richard from their own people. The reason why I share that with you was that's 5 years before we went to this island that I just told you about. Rebecca and Charles were two of those people that stood up and said they'd kill them if they came back. 5 years later, you know what happened in the 5 years between? Robert Martin sent to Paul Vuhu the cards like you guys do that Rob Whitaker does. He sent cards saying, I pray for you every day to those people that stood up. He asked Paul to get them to the people that stood up. He said, I pray for you every day that you'll come to repentance. Two of the people did. 5 years worth of cards to people that the one time you saw them during that week said they would kill you if you came back and preached the gospel to them. You know what? You don't know. You might have somebody that is just completely against the gospel today, and you don't know what might happen in the future when the right combinations of things happen, whether they're good or bad in a person's life, to cause them to think about the Lord and cause them to think about getting right with the Lord, and the right combination of things happen. We had, I think I mentioned it earlier, there were 11 women and 2 men from that denomination that went up there to our class. Every single one of them put on Christ in baptism that week after hearing the gospel preached and taught in truth, and in clarity, and in love. And I talked to Paul Vuhu about 3 years ago, and guess what? Not all of them, but almost all of those people are still faithful members of the church. What if you don't ask? What if you don't go out of your way to try to reach out to people that may or may not, you may or may not think they're going to say yes? Guess what? You don't know. I don't know. I didn't know it. Once I found out about James Onga, I was like, wow, okay. All right, well, we're going to go share the gospel with him, and whatever happens, happens. It may be the case tonight that you've been unsure about your salvation. Maybe something's happened and pulled you away from the Lord. Probably everybody here or most of the people here have already been baptized into Christ. Or maybe you're baptized into Christ and you didn't know what you know now. Fix is easy. If you want to put on Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away, you can do that. If you want the prayers of this congregation, we'd love to do that. Please let it be known as together we stand and sing.